We're going to read the Word of God. I'm coming to that now. Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to read. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to begin to read at verse 25. Luke chapter 14, and beginning to read now at the verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, that is Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We'll close the reading of the word at the end of verse 33. Let's pray just for a moment with that passage in front of us, asking the Lord now to be with us, to speak, and to move and to stir as the word is preached now. Let's pray. Father, our God, we ask now for stillness. We ask for a stillness to come upon the congregation, that external stillness and quietness, but also that stillness even in our own hearts and souls, that blessing of being rid of distraction, having our minds free from whatever would distract us from the words of truth in front of us. May we be able by the Holy Spirit to pay careful attention to the words of Jesus Christ. May there be a listening and an attentiveness to the word tonight. Give us that focus. But more than that, give that Holy Spirit stirring in the heart tonight. Move, we pray. Speak through your own word. And do it for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen. Amen. I'm not a particularly emotional person. And many of you in this congregation know me well and probably know that to be true. I'm maybe getting a little bit more so the older I get and when you have children and things like that. But still, I've never really been someone who, as they say, wears their heart on their sleeve. They say, though, that opposites attract. And in our family, that certainly seems to be the case, because I married someone who really is at the other end of the emotional spectrum. And really, Emma does most of what I would call the emotional heavy lifting in our house, and I think there are many wives in the congregation who can inwardly agree with that sentiment as I mention it now. And you might think that you're an emotional person, but are you the kind of person who even cries at TV advertisements? There's a dairy milk ad that's been on for the last few years, and I'm sure many of you have seen it. And in this advertisement, there's a little girl. She must be about 5 years old. She goes into the newsagents, and she walks up to the counter, and she tells the shopkeeper, I'd like a bar of chocolate, please. She glances out the door as she looks at the counter, and she looks at her mother outside, and she says, It's a gift for my mum's birthday. The perplexed shopkeeper, he sets the bar of chocolate onto the counter, and as he's about to tell that girl how much it's going to cost, how much she'll have to pay for this bar of chocolate, she begins to set up onto the counter her payment for this chocolate. A plastic coin, 2 spare buttons, a sports day medal, a toy diamond ring, and then, after a lot of hesitation and very deep thought, eventually she sets a little unicorn toy onto the counter of that shop. The shopkeeper pauses. He eventually sighs and he realizes, well, I'm going to have to accept this. I'm going to have to accept this unorthodox method of payment before I hand over the bar of chocolate to this little girl. Just before she turns to go out of the shop with her new bar of chocolate, he calls her back with a smile on his face and he says, "Excuse me, you forgot your change." And then he sets that little unicorn toy back into the little girl's hand. There the ad finishes, and at that point, I'm sitting there with my arms folded and this cynical scowl on my face, thinking, what was that all about? Who is supposed to watch that advertisement and now immediately go to the shop and buy a bar of dairy milk? It doesn't make sense. What kind of marketing attempt was that? And then I hear sniffs on the other side of the living room as Emma crying at this advert, thinking about this little girl who gave her precious toys to buy a gift for her mum, reminded me that we're all very different. And Dairy Milk have just found a new loyal customer for life in Emma. Now, it's not a real scenario, of course it's not, but that little girl walked into that shop and she asked for a bar of chocolate from the shopkeeper. And I don't think she looked at the price label. I don't think she would have been able to understand what it meant. And I don't think she then looked inside her purse to check if she had enough to pay for that bar of chocolate. She knew that it was going to cost something. She had a payment with her. But she was not able to calculate the cost properly. She'd failed to count the cost of the bar of chocolate. Now, that's perfectly understandable. She's a child. But for us as adults, whether it's chocolate, whether it's clothes, whether it's bigger things like cars or houses, we all understand that we have to count the cost. We have to assess whether or not we are able to pay for whatever it is we want. We live in a world, don't we, where we know that everything has a price. We all accept that counting the cost in advance is a wise course of action. That is something which any sensible person will do. That's a timeless truth. I know that because here in the passage in Luke 14, by Jesus' words, he explains that they understood that concept. They understood that it was a wise course of action to count the cost. If you look at verse 28, Luke 14 and 28, Christ says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Now, that's written in the form of a question, but he's not expecting an answer to that question. Because really, what the point that Christ is making is, he's saying that nobody is foolish enough. Nobody's foolish enough to start a building project without first of all counting the cost. As far as the physical side of things goes, whether we're buying or building or borrowing, whatever it is, we always make the effort to count the cost. And his point is, as he asks that question, his point is, well, why don't we do the same thing in the spiritual realm of things? Why do we think that it's common sense to count the cost with temporal stuff, things that only have earthly value, and yet we bury our heads in the sand when it comes to the spiritual realm? When it comes to eternal things. Nobody on this day, as Christ spoke, nobody could plead ignorance. Nobody here could claim that they never understood. They all knew that in spiritual and in eternal things, it was now time to count the cost. And for you tonight, for all of us, it is exactly the same. It is time to count the cost. The context in which Jesus intends these words is clear when you read the first 2 verses that we read, verses 25 and 26, and I'll read them again. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. On this day, Jesus looked around him, and he saw a great multitude of people. And you would think, well, isn't that a good thing? Isn't it great that so many people were following Christ? So many people wanted to hear what he was going to say. But I want you to understand that as Jesus looked around and as he saw all of those people, he's not just counting heads. He's not just looking at how many people are there, because he can see so much more than that. As he looked around at these people, he could look at their thoughts. He could see their desires. He would understand their motivations. And even now, he understands exactly the same of you. He sees the heart, the thoughts, the motivations, and the desires. And clearly what he saw on this day was not good as he looked at these people. He saw that some people were there for the wrong reasons. Some of them just wanted physical and temporal blessings, whether it was food or money or something like that. Some others, they just wanted to overthrow the political establishment. They had political reasons for following Christ. And still, there were maybe another category of people. They just wanted to be a part of the excitement. They just thought there was a buzz here. I just want to be a part of this. So at this moment, Jesus decides to reveal a truth to them so that they won't be in the dark any longer. So that they're not going to make any mistake about who he is and what it means to be one of his people. He's emphasizing, first of all, for us tonight, the cost for the follower. The cost for the follower. He's speaking to believers, or at least those who profess to be. And he's pointing out to them that they're going to have to make sacrifices. They're going to have to forsake certain things if they intend to be one of his people. One of his disciples is the word that he uses. Verse 33 tells us that that is the point, because he gives two illustrations in the passage, one of building a tower and another of a king who's preparing to go for war. And after he gives the illustrations in verse 33, he says, so likewise, i.e., this is the point of the illustrations, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So whether it's our money, our personal ambitions, our careers, our hobbies, even our families, which is what Christ was saying in verse 26, even our families, every one of us who claim to be Christ, every one of us is expected to be ready to lose those things if necessary. Ready to forsake. To the true disciple of Jesus Christ, those things are secondary things. And I know as well as you that it's very easy to internally agree with what I've just said. Perhaps even to nod your head and say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to lose those things. But is that actually true in practice? Is that really the case that you can say, well, Lord, it's all on the altar? That you can say, I am praying about God's will for my life, and I'm ready to sacrifice anything for his cause. What's being described here is a radical Christianity. It's counter to the world. It's counter to everything that we see to be rational and common sense. Ready to lose it all. That is the high cost of sacrifice that Jesus expects. And not just from a select few, because he's not just speaking to his disciples, as in the 12 on this day. He's speaking to a multitude. He's speaking to anyone who would claim to be a follower of him. They are all expected to sacrifice. And for those in the early church, they realized almost immediately that this was the case. Some were rejected, cut off from their families. Even more than that, some were persecuted, tortured. Many were even killed for their commitment to Christ and his cause. But while we may not face all of those things, the extremes of those things tonight, there is a searching truth in these words of Christ. That while some might have to pay that extreme cost, some others might not have to pay it, All must be ready to pay. All must be ready to pay. And anyone who is not ready is a fake disciple. Those are strong words. It's what Christ is teaching in the passage. Anyone who claims to follow Christ and yet is still making themselves and their own interests their God is a rejecter rather than a follower, a fake disciple. This cost is a reality. And if you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not a follower, Christ wants you to make sure that you understand this cost exists. The Christian life is not problem-free. In fact, I would say that in some ways, the Christian life invites more problems than the old life. It's easy to do whatever is popular. It's easy to do whatever pleases your own desires. And of course, we naturally tend towards those things because that's the path of least resistance. That is easy. However, the life that Christ calls his people to is counter to the world. It's counter to human wisdom. It's counter to our own sinful impulses. This is a path which is full of resistance. Not just from forces outside, but even from resistance from the sinful desires on the inside. That's why in verse 31, Christ gives us this illustration of a war, of a battle. A battle is going to be fought by all who would follow Jesus Christ. A battle against the world on the outside and against the flesh on the inside. But you must first of all ask yourself tonight whether or not you are prepared for war. Have you counted the cost? Because let me say tonight, on the basis of what Christ teaches, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something because a faith in Christ, a following of him that costs you nothing, is not true discipleship. It's not. That is Christ's summary in verse 33. If it doesn't lead you to deny yourself, if it doesn't draw you to sacrifice for his cause day and daily, then the searching question has to follow tonight, am I really one of his disciples? He says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I think that's what Isaac Watts was thinking about when he wrote the fourth verse of that hymn we sang earlier. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Sacrificing all. So first of all, there's the cost for the follower. And that is the main thrust which Christ intends in this passage, to emphasize the cost for the one who would follow him. But the context, where he sees all of these people gathered around him, and the illustration that he uses here of a tower which is going to be built, it implies the fact that while some people will see the cost and they'll count it and they'll decide to proceed with the building, they'll decide to follow Jesus Christ, yet there's an understanding here that some others will feel that that cost is too high. And instead, they're going to walk away. Jesus knows that that will be the outcome of his words. He doesn't think that all these people are going to continue to follow him and no one will turn away. He knows that some will reject him because they think that the cost is too high. Surely, by the end of his life, the time of his arrest and crucifixion, those words were proved to be true. He lost all of this multitude, pretty much. See, there's a cost to be paid. And some will count it, they'll decide to proceed, but others will count it and they will decide instead to walk away. I can think of times when it's a good thing to walk away. Of course it is, in the human realm. If you're the kind of person I am, and I'm in Ballymena, so I expect you are, my threshold for walking away isn't very high at all. If I go into the supermarket and I have to pay regular price for something, well, that's enough for me. If it's not a yellow label, if it's not a meal deal, if it's not two for one, if I'm expected to pay full price, I'll walk away. That's too much. Of course, there are good times to to walk away. If you're negotiating for something bigger than that, like a car or a house, it's good in those circumstances to be prepared to walk away when the cost is just too high. That's wise. The question for those who heard Jesus on this day, the question for us tonight is this: should you be ready to walk away? Is it ever right to count the cost of following Christ and decide that it's just too much and turn away? The answer to that question is a resounding no. It's not. Because the second thing I want you to see tonight is not the cost for the follower, but it's the cost for the rejecter. It's the cost for the rejecter. Yes, there's a cost for following Jesus, but almost in a confusing way, there is also a cost for not following. Either way, there's a cost to be paid. Now, that's strange when you think about that illustration that Christ uses of building the tower. Understandably, there's a cost for building the tower, but how could there be a cost for refusing to build? How can you still owe a debt even if you've decided to walk away? How is that possible? I want you to go back a few pages to Luke 11. Luke 11. In this passage, Christ is instructing his disciples in what we would call the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11 and verse 4 is the verse that I'm going to read. And as Christ gives them this pattern or template for prayer, in verse 4 he says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." You notice there that verse 4, it's talking about debt, that sometimes other people are indebted to us. And in order to clear that debt, that person must be forgiven. Now that debt, it should be obvious, I hope, that debt is not a financial debt. This is not about money owed between the people of God. It's not a financial debt. I know that because at the start of verse 4, it talks about the disciples are commanded that they ask God to forgive them, not for money which they might owe him, of course not, but they are to ask for forgiveness of sins. And then he commands them to forgive others too. Put all of that together, what does it mean? The debt which needs to be forgiven is sin. Whether it's against us as individuals or whether it's against a holy God, the debt to be forgiven is sin, because sin is debt. Sin carries a cost. Because of sin against God, there is a cost to be paid. Whether you decide to build or whether you decide to walk away, it does not matter. There is a cost to be paid. Our sin, our breaking of the law of God, it makes every one of us a debtor. If you take the briefest of moments tonight to think about all the times that you have broken his law, and you can't even do it. If you take account of the fact that you can't even remember most of the times that you've broken the law of God, the amount you can remember is like a drop in the ocean. If you think about that, if you reflect on that, you'll come to the conclusion that you owe a huge debt to God. It's colossal. There is a huge cost for the rejecter. I want you to look now at Galatians 3 and verse 10. And as you go to Galatians 3 and verse 10, I want you to put a bookmark in the place, because we'll read a verse from Galatians 3 now, and then later we'll come back and read another. At this point, Galatians 3 and verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." There, that cost is explained. It's described. The law of God and our breaking of that law leaves us cursed. That's what the text says. Everyone who has broken the law of God is under the curse of God. That curse is to be separated from him. That curse is to be in bondage to sin. Ultimately and finally, that curse is to be under the wrath of God forever in hell. There's no escaping that reality. everyone, by their breaking of the law, is under the curse. That cursed is what everyone will receive who decides to walk away. That curse is what you will receive if you decide to walk away from Jesus Christ. This curse is the cost for the rejecter. We've had two costs already. Cost for the follower, cost for the rejecter, but there's a third one to see. A third one, which is the cost for the Savior. The cost for the Savior. As I get to the point of explaining what that cost is, I want you to remember the imagery of this passage that Christ is enunciating in Luke 14. That there's a tower being built here. That's the idea of his illustration. There's a cost being paid, but the cost paid to build, it's not for nothing. It's not the case that those who calculate the cost and hand over the amount of money, that there'll be nothing left at the end of it. There's something standing. There's a tower. They have something. Something which to those who decided to proceed with that building, they felt that it was worth the investment. And that same truth applies to you and I. There's a cost to be paid for following Christ, but you will never be left empty-handed for paying that cost. You will never be left out of pocket because this building is an investment. There's a blessing for those who follow Jesus Christ. What is it that the Christian is left with after they've committed themselves to Christ by faith, after they've followed him through trials, after they've sacrificed for his cause? What are they left with? I want you to go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, and we see, if you like, the tower. We see what it is that those who decided to proceed with the building, what they have. Revelation 7 and verse 9, it's a vision of the future. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." This is the outcome. This is the final state of blessing for those who decided to invest. For those who paid the cost of building the tower, they're together in everlasting glory. More than just being together, as we even considered this morning, they're beholding the face of Jesus Christ. They are with the Savior forever, and this is full, this is eternal, and it is irreversible blessing. It's the opposite of the curse for those who reject Jesus Christ. This is everything that the curse is not. But I want you to notice something else from this chapter in verse 13 and 14. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the question is, who are these people? Who are those in this multitude who are gathered around the throne? These are the followers of Jesus Christ. These are the people who counted the cost and who decided to proceed with the building, who followed him. I know that because it says in verse 14 that these people have come through great tribulation, pain, suffering, persecution, trouble, and loss. It's exactly the kind of cost that Christ was speaking about in Luke chapter 14 when he referred to the cost of building the tower. These are the people. These are those which have followed. But look at what it says. It says that these people have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Do not miss that. The blood. There is a cost for the Savior. That's what the blood speaks to us of. There is a cost for the Savior. These people are not in heaven because they decided to build the tower. These people are not in heaven because they were wise and made the right choice. They're not in heaven because they made great sacrifices for the cause of Christ. Those things might be true, but they might have done all of those things, but that is not why they're in heaven. They are there because of the Lamb around whom they are all gathered. That's why they're there. They are there because they've been washed in His blood. And that's the only reason anyone will ever be in heaven, because of the cost for the Savior. Not because of what they've done. Not because of what they've said. Not because of what they've sacrificed. But only because of what Christ did when He was made the sacrifice. That's why they are there. The cost for the Savior meant that He became the curse. Remember earlier, I mentioned that you are under the curse of God for breaking His law, and you will receive the fullness of that curse if you reject Him. But if you believe in Him, if you are washed in His blood, that curse will never fall on you. Go back to Galatians 3, where I mentioned we would come back. Galatians 3, and if you remember in verse 10, it tells us that everyone who's broken the law of God is under the curse. But look at verse 13 now. If just following on from that thought, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was made a curse for us. He suffered to pay for sin. He paid the cost which His people deserved, and He was made a sacrifice to clear that debt of sin. That's what those who trust in Him have. That's what those who followed Him have. He has purchased the blessing with His own blood. And all His people receive it through faith in Him. The people of God are blessed because of the cost for the Savior. But as we close tonight, I want you to invite you to do what Jesus invited His audience to do in Luke chapter 14. I want you to count the cost. I want you to understand that following Jesus brings along with it difficulty, pain, and may even bring loss. I also want you to understand the reality of the eternal curse for those who reject Him, for those who decide to walk away. The cost for the follower versus the cost for the rejecter. And as you now in your mind weigh those two things in the scales, the cost of discipleship on one hand, but the eternal curse of God in the other, let me ask you, which one is higher? Which cost is higher? If you're arriving at the conclusion that the cost of following Christ is too high, then I need to ask you to go back and count again. You have miscounted. You have miscalculated badly, because the cost is high, but the curse is infinitely higher again. Count the cost. This word is not given to discourage you from following Christ. Because those who've counted the cost correctly, they will always arrive at the same conclusion that the cost of following Him is a cost worth paying a million times over. The curse is infinitely higher. So, come now. Put your faith in the One who became a curse for us. Come now. Wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb, and make them white. May the Spirit of God give you the wisdom, the ability to count the cost, and to see that it's time to follow Jesus Christ. It's time to put your faith in Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we think tonight of what it is to be under the curse of a holy God. We're struck tonight that cost is so high. The curse is great it is eternal. And that if we count the cost, the Holy Spirit enables us to count correctly. We will see that that is a cost not worth paying. We're thankful tonight that Christ has paid that cost for his people. That he became the curse for us. And I pray tonight, as the people of God are praying too, draw souls to Jesus Christ. Move and enable individuals to repent. Give the gift of faith. As we heard this morning, shine that light into darkened hearts. Do it, we pray, all for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen.